We have come to the last week in our series that we did on the Psalms. This is week 15. And years ago, I was at a Michael W. Smith concert, and he recited this psalm by memory. And I heard later that he does that, he used to do that at all his concerts. And it's Psalm 139. And it's an amazing psalm. And if you haven't read it, spend some time with it. If you have time, it's worth learning at least part of it. I was at a camp, and I sat late at night on the hallway outside the boys' bedroom, because I was a counselor, and worked on memorizing this psalm, because it's an amazing psalm. You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O God. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, for night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. One of the key thoughts in the Old Testament, folks, is the idea of knowing God. God said through the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, the Bible tells us, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. God says that the one thing that we can take pride in is the fact that we know him. Following this same line of thought, Jesus said, John 17 and verse 3, the Bible tells us, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17, 3. So, eternal life, folks, is based on whether or not we come to know God. But having read these passages, and incidentally, there's a whole bunch more that conveyed the same exact thought, let me suggest this. It is very possible for a person to know a great deal about God without ever knowing God. And I think we often confuse the two. We've managed, I think, to come up with a list of qualities about God. He's eternal. He's holy. He's all-loving. He's all-wise. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. And we somehow come to the conclusion that if we understand all these qualities about God, then we know God. But folks, that's knowing about God. And it doesn't really apply to whether or not I know him. You may know, for example, that I was born in Groton, Connecticut, that I graduated from high school in San Diego, California, and that I went to the University of California. You may know that I was married in 2007 and that we have three children. But knowing all that doesn't mean at all that you know me. It merely means that you know something about me. And folks, in order to know God, we have to be willing to commit our lives to following His will. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and the Bible says, "Now by this we know that we know Him." I like that. "By this we know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments, he who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar." That's pretty harsh. John wraps up, "And the truth is not in Him." John, or 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. But folks, even doing what God commands is no guarantee at all that we really know Him. To the people of Israel a long time ago, God said through the prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Folks, you see, the people of Israel, they were going through all the right motions. They were doing all the right stuff, but they didn't really know God. When it comes to knowing God, and think about this for a second, we have absolutely no right to demand that God, the Almighty God who brought this world into existence by speaking the Word, we have no right to demand that God open Himself up to us, to demand that God be on close, intimate terms with us. We have no right to demand that. And yet that is exactly what He has chosen to do. And I think that's why God said through the prophet Jeremiah, and we already quoted this, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, God." Because, folks, it's a tremendous privilege to have the opportunity to know God. But again, we need to be careful so we don't confuse knowing about God with knowing God. You go to a Christian college and you'll take a freshman survey class. You'll take two. But one of them is the Old Testament survey, and you go through the Old Testament fast. Boom, 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 boom. And you learn all the names and all the dates and all the events. What happened on the fifth day of creation? Who Moses' parents were? Who was the second judge? What objects were in the ark? And the list goes on and on and on. And you come away from that class thinking that you know God. But you may never pause to ask the question, am I really growing closer to Him? As I study, as I meditate, as I worship, is there a sense that I'm coming to know Him as much as I know my wife and my kids? Folks, to know God is not to just have an intellectual knowledge about God, it's to have an intimate, personal relationship with God. And that is absolutely the most important relationship in our lives. I know a whole lot, maybe, about Mel Gibson. I know a whole lot about Jim Caviezel because I choose to check it out. I know quite a bit about Jonathan Rumi, who's playing Jesus Christ in The Chosen. I can tell you a lot about all three of those guys. Odds of me ever meeting them face to face, pretty close to zero. I know about them. I feel like I know them, but I don't. I know about them. And that's tragic to me because I'd really like to meet Mr. Caviezel. A similar but greater tragedy with many Christians, folks, is that we spend years listening to sermons, reading scriptures, going to worship, maybe even teaching Bible classes, but then we fail to enjoy a close relationship with God. And if we're not careful, we'll end up like the Israelites back in Hosea's day, who went through all the right motions, they did all the right stuff, but they never really knew God. Having said all this to emphasize the importance of us knowing God, this morning I want us to look It's Psalm 139. And I want us to see that God already knows us. Even before we know God, even before we make any effort to know God, God knows us inside and out. And that's a thought that can be a little bit frightening, or maybe pretty comforting, depending on your perspective. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word that became flesh. Father, we thank you so much that you love us enough to send your son to live and suffer and die and then rise again on the third day that we might have eternal life with you, Father, and that he might walk with us through tragedy and triumph and trials and joys in our lives. Speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got three sections this morning. The first one I entitled, God Knows Us. I want you to think for a minute about what it would be like for somebody to know everything about you. Think you'd like that? I mean, it's not unusual to hear people complain, and we probably all do it once in a while. Nobody really knows me. Nobody understands me. And it's true that there is a generally shallowness to our relationships. When someone asks how we're doing, the socially acceptable answer is fine, very good. I was hoping you guys would get that. Inside, we may be thinking, the kids are driving me crazy, I'm about to shoot my husband, I can't take it anymore, things at work are not, but all we say is fine. I got a t-shirt. We say fine, and we smile. We think we'd like to have someone who understands us fully, but are we really sure about that? Can you imagine, and have fun with this for a few minutes, having someone who really does know you? Such a person would have access to every thought, every action, every mistake in your life. Imagine not having anything secret. I don't keep secrets from my husband. I don't keep secrets from my wife. Yes, you do. I read something about Newt Gingrich recently, and I had forgotten this had happened, but it seems years ago that someone overheard one of his phone conversations on a police scanner. They taped it and ended up printing it word for word in the Washington Post. I'd be irritated if I was Mr. Gingrich. But it made me think, how would you like to have your private conversations printed in a newspaper for everyone to read? Let's take it a step further. We got a white wall over here. We got a white wall over here. Imagine that we took 5 minutes and showed everybody in this room your life. But the good stuff is boring. We're going to throw that out. We're not going to watch the good stuff. We're going to zip through your thoughts. We're going to zip through all the things you did in private, thinking nobody would ever see. All those words that came out of your mouth. We've got it all there, a 5-minute segment, and everybody's going to know everything about you. So we turn on the switch. Trevor plays the movie, and up there for 5 minutes is you. Nothing good. All the trash. Would you enjoy that? Huh. I know I would, until it was me, then I'd be out the back door. I don't really want you to know all that. I don't want to open up all that. It would be frightening to have someone know everything about us. But when you come to Psalm 139, folks, that's exactly the picture that David is painting of God. God knows more than we'd care to have known, I think, if given the choice. He sees every nook and cranny of my life, every nook and cranny of your life. Everything is subject to his scrutiny. Some of you who are as old as Bonnie might remember a song by Bette Midler. It was a nice song, actually. It's called From a Distance. And in part of that song, she sings, God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance. And it's kind of a cool song, but I've always kind of had mixed feelings about that song because I couldn't tell whether the emphasis was on the fact that God is watching us or on the fact that God is really not anywhere nearby. But it's certainly true, either way, that God is watching us. I remember as a kid being impressed by this awesome picture I'd seen of God somewhere. And then when we got to college, and the power he has, and the kind of his all-seeing eye, if you will. And then I got to college, and we had this running joke that God was sitting up there behind this massive computer console, which today could probably be cell phone size, and saying, what can I do to Diane today? I wonder how Tuggle will react if I do this. God doesn't play that way, but God watches us that way. All I could picture as a kid with this big eye, but was this big eyeball in the sky looking down on me and seeing everything. We don't get away with anything, folks. God sees it all. In Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6, David says this, and the Bible tells us, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know, when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O God. You have hemmed me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too awesome for me to attain. In this passage, as much as we say we'd like to be known, this is a really frightening psalm, right? And I think one of the reasons it's so frightening is because it's hard to find much comfort in it. Here is this God who sees everything there is to know about us, even what we're thinking. How often do we think things and never share them with anyone? David uses some pretty descriptive words here to talk about how much God knows us. And it's not just that God knows everything. I mean, we sometimes say that God is omniscient, and that means that he knows everything there is to know, and that's certainly true. You've read Job chapters 38 and 39. Job is having a conversation with God, and God says, basically, do you know how the foundations of the earth were made? Do you know how the sun sits in the sky? Do you know how this happens and that happens and this happens? And Job's answer was obviously, no. The implication is that God knows all that stuff. He knows everything. But see, folks, that's not David's point in Psalm 139. His point is not that God knows all the mysteries of the history and the riddles of the universe. Rather, David's point here is that God knows me. He knows everything about me. And in my desire to know God, I need to remember that he knows me before I can know him. And David uses six terms to describe the fact that God knows us. First of all, God has searched me. 139 verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me. The Hebrew term here is interesting. It originally meant to explore and sometimes conveyed the idea of digging into something. It's a word that's used in Judges 18 for spying out the land. It's used in Job 38 for digging for mineral ore. It's an intent looking. David says here, God, you have searched me. You have dug into my life. You have found everything there is to find. You ever lost anything? Keys? Wallet? Remote control for the TV? Cell phone? Eyeglasses? Eyeglasses are hard because you can't find them if you don't have them. I've lost my cell phone, folks, looking for it as I'm getting ready to get in the car. It's right there. Whenever we misplace something, we look for it all over. We look desperately. We turn things upside down, looking here, looking there, looking all over the place. And that's the first word David uses here. You have searched me, God. God digs into your life, folks. He looks at everything. Second thing David says is that he knows me. Second half of verse 1, you know me. And he repeats it. You know my sitting down and my rising up. And it's not know in the sense of just knowing something about us. He knows me in the sense that my best friend, my wife, knows me. God knows me more than I can even imagine, more than I want at times. Whether I'm taking it easy or whether I'm on the move, it doesn't matter. God knows me. Third is he understands my thought. Latter half of verse 2. The Bible says, you understand my thoughts from afar. You perceive my thoughts from afar. And the idea here, folks, is that God can get inside my head. He can see what's going on in there. Kind of scary. Doctors can do amazing things nowadays with the technology available. They can take a tube and stick it down your throat and look at your insides. And that's cool. But magnify that about a billion times and you've got God seeing everything inside and not just your physical body, your thoughts and your moods and your emotions. God knows everything you've ever thought about, folks. Think about that for a second. And see if it doesn't begin to scare you just a little bit. The fourth thing is he comprehends my goings and my comings. My comings and my goings. In the beginning of verse 3, he says, you perceive my path, my going out and my lying down. Sorry. And the New American Translation says, thou dost scrutinize my path. Folks, God examines us thoroughly. The fifth thing is, he's familiar with my ways. The end of verse 3. And you are familiar with all my ways. It comes out a little bit stronger in the Hebrew. God knows my habits. God knows my strengths. God knows my weaknesses. God knows all my business. I can't get away with anything, my translation. Finally, he knows my words before they're on my tongue. That's maybe the most amazing and scary at the same time. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O God. Next time you say something and you think after you said it, probably shouldn't have said that, God knew before it was coming out of that mouth. Before I speak a word, God knows what I'm going to say. Have you ever been so close to somebody that they know what you're going to say before you say it? Or that they finish your sentences? You've been married for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 40 years. Your spouse can finish almost every sentence. Scary thing, I'll be at my in-laws' house, and Barb and I will start singing some old song without even, and it's scary. It's the mother-in-law. David says that God knows what we're going to say before we even begin to think it. God knows us so much. Matthew 10, verse 30, Jesus says, and the Bible tells us, the very hairs on your head are numbered. That's an amazing thing. But the idea here is not that God concerns himself with mental trivia. It's simply that he's all-knowing, that he's aware of everything about you, everything you do, and everything you think. He knows what goes on in private, and he knows what you do in public. He knows more about you than you want him to know, probably more than you know. Verse 6 says this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. My translation, that blows me away. To realize that God knows us, folks, he scrutinizes us, he studies us 24 hours a day, it kind of blows me away. It blows my mind to try and comprehend that. So number one this morning, God knows us. Number two, trying to hide from God. Having said all that, let's try to reduce the amount by which we are known. Let's try to get away from God, shield ourselves for a while. Is there some way to hide from this penetrating look? Can we, like kids, put blankets over our heads so we'll be safe? David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Maybe up. Nope, God's up in the heavens. Maybe down. No, God's down there too. Well, how about if we go east or west? Nope, God's both of those places too. Trying to go in different directions isn't going to help us. Even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Well, how about if we wait out the daylight and just let the darkness protect us? Well, that's not going to help either, because verse 11 says, if we say, surely the darkness will hide me and the night become light around, or the light become night around me, Even the darkness will not be dark to you, for night, the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Folks, it doesn't help to put a steel-plated wall up with God. He can see right through it. There's nothing that stops his vision. Night won't help him. Hiding won't help him. Jumping on a ship to Tarshish won't help him. Verse 13 and the following verses are significant for a few reasons. For one, I think it has something to say about the value of life before birth. But here, I think David is saying, you know what? Even before mom gave birth to me, you were there. Your presence was there. You were knitting me together. It wasn't just some outgrowth of evolution. You were right there in the womb with me. I couldn't get away from you before I was born. So again, verse 8, a summary statement. Will I awake? When I awake, I am still with you. Now, it may be that Psalm 139 bothers you because you can't find a whole lot of comfort in it. David says to God, you search me, you discern me, you're familiar with me, you know my private thoughts, I can't escape you, I try up, I try down, I try left, I try right, I can't get away from you. Do you understand how disturbing that is, that God knows everything? In the conclusion to his book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, and the Bible tells us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or whether evil. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, where Paul says, and the Bible tells us, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. That 5-minute film clip we were talking about earlier, God already knows all that stuff. And a whole lot more too. For someone who's not living in a right relationship with God, that should be a sobering thought, right? Because when you stand before God on the day of judgment, there are going to be no secrets. There's going to be no hope that God didn't pay attention to what your life was all about. He knows. Trust me here. Finally, I want to wrap up with number 3. I call it a wink of approval. For the faithful child of God, this thought of God seeing everything, it's not so frightening. In fact, it's rather comforting, and I think the comfort of it all comes at the very end of the psalm. The last two verses, I think, set the context, a context of security and a context of acceptance. Verses 23 and 24, David says, and the Bible tells us, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You know what David's saying here? He's saying, search me more, God. It's the same word, folks, that we looked at in verse 1. David wants God to penetrate his outer shell and dig even more deeply. Why in the world? David, what are you doing? Would David invite God to continue searching? It's kind of to me like being audited by the IRS and saying to them, you know, by the way, why don't you go ahead and pull out my returns for the last 7 years and take a look at them while you're at it. Go ahead. Search me a little more thoroughly. No, thank you. You would never invite anybody to do that if you didn't know they were going to come at you with a little bit of love and a little bit of care. The eyeball that I saw over my head for so many years was looking for faults, ready to condemn. How many of us feel like God sees all the garbage and doesn't see the good? David said it, though. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. There's one relationship in my life that has helped me to understand why David might welcome God's continuing search. There's one person who knows more about my shortcomings, more about my sins than anyone else, and yet at the same time, it's the one relationship where I am loved the most, and it's not even close. I think that's one of the great insights of marriage. You may think You know a whole lot of my thoughts and a whole lot of my faults. But after almost 17 years of marriage, Kim could write a book. Maybe not a bestseller, but a book. I hope she doesn't, but she could. But and here's the thing. The woman still loves me. Whoa. The woman still loves me more than anybody else on the face of the earth. Pretty lucky guy, thank you very much. And perhaps, maybe that's where the word grace comes from. You've got this whole psalm here where you say, God, I can't get away from you. You're searching, you're looking, you're digging. And then at the end, you beg him to search more. You beg him to test you more. You beg him to check and make sure there's not anything displeasing to him. You say, God, find out those thoughts that carry me away from you. Show them to me so that I can understand them and their effect on my walk. I don't think you're going to say that to somebody who doesn't love you. Search me and know my heart could only be spoken by someone who feels completely loved and completely accepted. Folks, these words can only be spoken to someone who unconditionally loves the person he's watching. He sees every square inch of my life and he still loves me. He knows my successes and he knows my failures. He sees my strengths and he sees my weaknesses. He understands how holy and how unholy I can be. And even though he expects me to bring my life closer and closer to what he would like for me to be, he never withholds his love. So God is an all-seeing eye, but not quite the eye I envisioned as a kid. Psalm 139 describes not for us the eye of a critic that is searching for an opportunity to put us down, and so many people see God that way. Rather, Psalm 139 is telling us about an eye of a loving parent and a true friend. Sometimes we feel the penetrating gaze of God because of things that we've done that are wrong, and we want God to deal with those. And being a godly person includes occasions where you expose your entire inner being to God's searching, and you welcome any insight that he might give you regardless of the difficulty involved in facing it. But folks, even in those penetrating moments, we know that God is looking down on us in love. One of the things that I can be sure of is that I am absolutely, positively, 100% loved by God. And what he tells us is, I see you, I know you, and yet I still love you. Getting back to where we began this morning, it's obvious that God knows you. The important question for us now is, do you know God? Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And surely I am with you always, and may God's kingdom come. Amen.